Well, as a pastor, I'm often called as one of my parishioners is at the end of their life. And while, of course, this is not an everyday occurrence, but over the course of almost 22 years of full-time ministry, I have been with a number of people just prior to their death and for some as they have passed on. And ordinarily, these have been fairly peaceful moments. Now, when I say that, I realize that yes, of course, there are tears on the part of the loved ones who are present at the time of death. And I've had some wonderful times of sharing, both with the dying as well as with their family, just prior to their death. But again, typically, nothing out of the ordinary takes place. While they are passing, family members, they handle it in various ways. Some will speak to the one who is dying, expressing their love for one last time. Some will offer prayers to the Lord. Some sing hymns together. And some simply watch. They sit quietly as their loved one passes on. There's only been one death at which I was present that was much less peaceful. Was a woman who was in agony at the time of her passing. It seems that no matter how hard they tried, the medical staff, they were unable to control the pain that she was experiencing. But this was the exception rather than the norm. I've heard stories from other pastors and other individuals of deaths that were a bit more dramatic. I've heard accounts of deaths that were more out of the ordinary, but even then it's nothing compared to the circumstances that we'll hear about tonight. Now, for tonight's message, as you can see, we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 27. And as we have some scripture readings later as they pertain to Jesus' death, we're not going to read this tonight. But I would encourage you to follow along in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54. Now, as we think about Jesus, as we think about his sufferings and his death, I think we all realize that it was far from ordinary. After all, Jesus, he was not an elderly man who had come to the end of his years. He was not losing a battle to illness, which had made him weak and frail. Outwardly, he was healthy. In fact, I think it's safe to say that he was in the prime of his life, but he was being executed. And as you all know, he was being crucified, which was a horrific, it was a painful form of death. And not only is this the case, but before he was nailed to the cross, he had been beaten in the most brutal way imaginable. His treatment makes executions that are carried out today in our day and age seem mild by comparison. But in addition to his manner of death, several dramatic things happened as Jesus was hanging upon the cross. Several dramatic things happened that the people saw and experienced for themselves. Several things happened in connection with his death that were absolutely out of the ordinary. In fact, they would have been out of the ordinary even if they weren't connected with Jesus' death. At the very beginning of that text, we see that for the last 3 hours, as Jesus hung upon the cross, there was darkness over all the land. And what made this so unusual is the fact that this was taking place right in the middle of the day. Darkness covered the land when ordinarily the sun would have been at its brightest. It was dark from about noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I think all of us living in this part of the country, we know that eerie feeling when a bad storm approaches and it grows dark right in the middle of the afternoon. Or perhaps you've experienced an eclipse or a partial eclipse where, again, it becomes darkened during what is ordinarily the brightest part of the day. And because it's so out of the ordinary, even though it's not completely dark in these experiences that we all share from time to time, we still realize that something unusual is taking place, that something out of the ordinary is occurring. As I think about this darkness that covered the land, the thing that immediately jumps into my mind is the plague of darkness that God sent upon the nation of Egypt at the time that he was delivering his people from bondage. In addition to the 9 other plagues that had struck the nation of Egypt, we are told that it was completely dark, and it was completely dark for not 3 hours, but for 3 days. It was so dark, we are told, that the people could see nothing, and they did not leave their homes. Now, this darkness associated with Jesus' death, as I mentioned, it didn't last nearly as long, but again, it was certainly unusual. It made it clear to the people that something unusual, that something terrible was taking place. We then read that at about the 9th hour, or at about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus died. We see that he, first of all, cried out to the Lord, asking why he had been forsaken. He then cried out again with a loud voice and yielded his spirit. Now, looking at verse 51, we then see another sign that occurred at the time of Jesus' death. We see that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, the curtain being referred to in this verse is that which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Now, any of you that have done any studying about the tabernacle or the temple, you may recall that the Holy of Holies is the room in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And this room was so sacred that only the high priest could enter it, and even he could enter only one time each year. He would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. After making a sacrifice for his own sins, he would then enter into the Holy of Holies that he might make atonement for the sin of the people. The blood of the sacrifice would be placed upon the mercy seat, which is another name for the ornate lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this had always been a reminder to the people that because of their sin, they were unable to enter into the presence of God. In fact, it revealed to them, entering into God's presence would result in death. So the tearing of the veil revealed to them that they could now enter into the presence of God. It revealed to them that the penalty of their sin had in fact been paid. It revealed to them that through Jesus, fellowship between God and man had now been restored. We see also in verse 51 that at the time of Jesus' death, the earth shook and the rocks were split. And I'm sure that this too was unnerving to say the least. Now, in this part of the country, earthquakes are not very common. Living in the Midwest most of my life, I can remember a couple of occasions where small tremors were felt, even in this part of the country. But never did I experience an earthquake. Never did I experience an earthquake until I moved to California. And it's the first that really sticks out in my mind. It sticks out in my mind, partly, I'm sure, because it was the first that I had truly experienced. But it also sticks out in my mind because it happened in the early hours of the morning. It happened while I was still in bed. And I woke up to the bed shaking and of course, to the whole house shaking. It wasn't bad enough to cause any real damage. But even a moderate earthquake like that one, it's enough to shake you up. And yes, that pun is intended. I can only imagine how scary it would be to experience a bad one. But as I think about earthquakes in Scripture, I think of the time when the people of Israel were gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, we are told that at that time, the mountain trembled, and this revealed to the people the presence of God among them. Another example that comes to mind took place when the people of Israel were in the desert before they had entered into the Promised Land. In Numbers 16, we see how a group rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And we are told that the earth opened up and swallowed them, along with their households and along with all of the people who belonged to them. Again, this revealed to the people God's presence. It revealed to them that sin and rebellion would receive their due penalty. Now, knowing their history, I'm sure that these events came to mind for the people, for the Jews who were there at the time of Jesus' death. And because of the timing, I'm sure that it indicated to the people that something significant was taking place at that moment in time. It indicated to them that God was present among them. We then see one more event that happened at the time of Jesus' death, and even though some may try to do so with the other signs that we've talked about up to this point, this last one, there's no way that you can explain it away by natural means. It's one that we rarely think about as we consider the death of Christ. We see that at this time, at the time of Jesus' death, the tombs were opened, and that many of the saints whose bodies had fallen asleep, they were raised to life. After Jesus' resurrection, we are told, these people went into Jerusalem and they appeared to many. Now, that sounds crazy, right? As we stop and read about that. When Jesus died, several people were literally raised from the dead. Can you imagine the commotion it caused in that area? Can you imagine the commotion it caused when, let's say, Uncle Frank, whose funeral you attended last year, whose body you had seen dead and whose body you had seen laid in the tomb, was now roaming around town alive and well? It would be absolutely clear to the people that something magnificent had taken place. It would be absolutely clear to them that this was the hand of God at work among them. And because it was associated with Jesus' death, it would demonstrate to the people his power over life and death. It would demonstrate to them that Jesus has the power to raise even the dead to life. And as we look at our text in Matthew 27, we see that, well, we see exactly what it indicated to some of those who were present. In verse 54, we read this: when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, this centurion was a Roman officer. A centurion, as the name implies, he was typically in charge of 100 men, and because the crucifixion of Jesus was being carried out by the approval of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, these troops were there. They were present as all of this was taking place. And as he and as those with him saw these things, as they experienced all of these wondrous things that took place at the time of Jesus' death, it led them to only one conclusion. It led them to the understanding that this person who had just died, that he was no ordinary person. It led them to the understanding that Jesus was none other than the Son of God. Now, one of the things that's most interesting about this, I believe, is that these men, they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were unbelievers. Even though they were living among the Jews, even though they had likely learned a thing or two about the Jewish faith, it was largely foreign to them. The Romans, they tended to believe in many gods, much like the Greeks. In fact, if you compare them, their gods seem almost one and the same, other than the fact that they had different names. Yet the dramatic nature of these events made it clear to them who Jesus really is. Now, as I think about this, it makes me wonder why the Jews didn't recognize this truth. After all, it was their people throughout the centuries who had had so many experiences with the divine. And so you would think that they, of all people, would recognize these events for what they truly were. You would think that they of all people would recognize the fact that God was revealing to them something very important at that moment in time. But the simple fact of the matter is that the Jews did not want to recognize what God was revealing to them. After all, throughout history, Jesus had made it clear to them who he truly is. He had performed works that were possible for only God himself to perform. As you recall, he had opened the eyes of the blind, he had made the lame to walk, he had cast out demons, he had healed disease, he had even raised the dead. And by his ministry, he had fulfilled the many, many prophecies that had been made about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Jesus had made this plain when he was questioned by the disciples of John the Baptist. After being asked if he was truly the one who was to come, he answered in this way. He said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, although they are what catch our attention, Jesus answered this question not by pointing to the miracles in and of themselves. He answered this question by pointing to the ways in which he had fulfilled the scriptures. The Old Testament prophets had foretold that the Messiah would do these very things, and these were the things that the people saw Jesus doing in their midst. So what I'm trying to say is that Jesus' identity, it was just as clear to the Jews as it was to the centurion and his men. In fact, it was even more clear to them. Yet in spite of this, they did not receive him for who he truly is. They did not recognize the fact that he is the Son of God. And this reminds me of the words that we read in the first chapter of John. And starting in verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." In fact, as we read on in the story, we find that after Jesus' resurrection, they tried to cover it up. Along with the resurrection of Jesus came even more signs making his identity plain. We see in Matthew 28 that once again there was an earthquake. We see that an angel descended from heaven and pushed away the stone that was covering the entrance to the tomb. And the angel sat upon it. And the guards who had been placed at the tomb to keep Jesus' disciples from coming and stealing Jesus' body, we are told they became like dead men. We then see that when the guard reported these events to the chief priests, they were paid off. We're told that they were given a sufficient sum of money. And they were commanded to tell the people that Jesus' disciples came by night while they were asleep and stole his body. Now, as we consider this in light of today, we find that the same two reactions that we see present at the time of Jesus' death are also plainly seen today in our own day and age. There are some who stand in awe and receive Jesus for who he truly is. They recognize the fact that he is the Messiah. They recognize the fact that he is the Son of God. And for this reason, as they're confronted with his identity, they place their faith in him. But others are more like the Jews. No matter how plain God has made it, they will not accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. They will not accept the fact that he is the Savior. In fact, they do all that they can to cover it up. They do all that they can to explain it away. Now, some, as you probably know, they try to explain away these events as mere coincidence. They try to say that even if these events did happen at the same time as Jesus' death, it doesn't mean anything. There's a purely natural cause. The unusual timing, the unusual nature of these events, they're nothing more than coincidence, if anything. Others explain it all away by saying there's nothing more to this than a made-up story. They tell us that the Bible, that the gospel account, that it's nothing more than a book written by men. Or at the very least, they tell us, men embellished the account of Jesus to make him seem greater than he truly was. Some take it even further by saying that there was a sinister motive in writing the Bible. They tell us that these things were written to overturn the ruling authorities. They tell us that these things were written that they might gain control over society. However, as we think about Jesus' death and as we consider the signs that accompanied the crucifixion, as we consider who he is, we must ask ourselves a very important question. What is our response to everything that took place? Do we, like the centurion, believe what they reveal to us? Do we recognize that Jesus truly is the Son of God, or like the Jews, do we deny it? Do we dismiss it? Do we seek to explain it all away? And this question, it's more significant than it may seem. It's significant because it's through faith in Jesus that we receive the forgiveness of sins. It's through faith in Jesus that we receive the gift of salvation and everlasting life. So by receiving Jesus for who he truly is, by believing that he is the Savior, the Son of God, by trusting in the sacrifice that he offered upon the cross on that very first Good Friday, we receive these blessings. Now that being said, if we deny this, if we fail to accept it, we are also refusing the gift that God has so graciously provided to us. We're refusing the sacrifice that Jesus offered on our behalf. And in this way, we are refusing the mercy and the pardon that he provided for us. Amen. And at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Once again, Father, we thank you and we praise you for sending Jesus. We thank you for what he endured upon the cross. And we thank you knowing that he did it for our sake. We know, Lord, that it was for our sin that he died. We know that he gave himself that he might carry the guilt that was ours. And he did so that we might receive the righteousness that we don't have in and of ourselves. He did so that we might receive the forgiveness of God in the blessing of everlasting life. Help us, Lord, to truly believe what the Scriptures reveal to us about Jesus. Help us to receive him for who you revealed him to be. And in this way, Lord, grant us all of the blessings that he made possible by his sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.